Welcome to Cornerstone Reformed Baptist Church. Thank you for using and sharing our resources. What you're about to hear is God's word from one of our teaching elders. We trust that God's word will inspire, instruct, and bless you. For further teachings or information on our ministry, please visit us on our website at cornerstonerbc.com. That's cornerstonerbc.com.
Very good, my dear brother and sister. As I said, today we're going to be addressing the first five verses of Romans chapter 2. And I want to present to you these two warnings against hypocrisy. Two warnings that the apostle has here that I think he has them there in verse 3 and in verse 4. We're going to be presenting these two warnings against hypocrisy. So I'm going to call you, my dear brother and sister, to read with me, paying careful attention to the context of these five verses. We're going to be reading rather a long portion of the scriptures. And the reason why I'm getting you to read this long portion of the scriptures is that I want us to get the context of what the apostle Paul is saying in those five verses. So we're going to be reading from verse 16 all the way into chapter 2 to verse 11. Let us read from verse 16 in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 11. Let us pay careful attention to the word of the Lord, and let us read by faith that he will speak to us even as we read these words. This is the inerrant, perfect word of God in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal for the images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know the righteous decree of God that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O men, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Amen. This is the reading of God's word. And as I said, I want us to consider two warnings here in these five verses of chapter 2 against hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be something or someone that we are not. Pretending, trying to invest all of our effort, trying to be something or pretending to be something or someone that inwardly we are not. As you can see, these five verses that we have here in the book of Romans is a very confronting passage against hypocrisy. And the Apostle Paul is not the only one that confronts people against hypocrisy. The Bible, the New Testament, is filled with passages that calls us to examine ourselves to see if we are hypocrites. It is not only Paul, but it's the rest of the apostles that continually call us to examine. So if in our heart we are hypocrites. From all of these passages in the New Testament that confront people against hypocrisy, perhaps Matthew chapter 23 is one of the most powerful passages in which the scriptures confront us with the sin of hypocrisy. There the Lord Jesus Christ confronts the religious elite of the people of Israel. And he is going to come and accuse them of one sin. And that sin is the sin of hypocrisy. You may remember the seven woes that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring upon the religious elite of Israel, complaining, or better, bringing this accusation that they are hypocrites. And from all of those seven woes in chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, there's one perhaps that is going to give us an insight into the nature of hypocrisy. That is Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. There, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want, you can go there or just simply listen to me as I quote that passage. There in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ brings this woe against the Pharisees and the scribes because they are hypocrites. And the accusation that the Lord brings to these hypocrites is that they look like whitewashed tombs. That in the outside, they look very beautiful. But in the inside, they are filled with dead people's bones. The Lord Jesus Christ explains there in verse 28, and he says that in the outward, they show themselves as righteous people to others. But in the inside, in the secret part of the heart of those people, they have uncleanness and hypocrisy, and they are dead inside. That is the sin of hypocrisy that the apostle is also bringing to our attention here in Romans chapter 2. This is a sin that we need to ask ourselves, my dear brother and sister. We don't come to church only just to listen to a Colombian preacher in the way that he speaks. We are to come and confront ourselves with the scriptures. Am I pretending to be something externally that I'm not in the inside? Am I trying to pretend and show myself as righteous before others when the inside of my heart, and I'm asking myself, when the inside of my heart and my mind and my soul, it is filled with rottenness, impurity, and uncleanness? This is something very important that everyone needs to ask themselves. And this is the purpose of this message that we have here, because the apostle is confronting us with this sin of unrighteousness. This is what we need to ask ourselves. Am I being a hypocrite? Not a hypocrite in the general material sense of the word, like a person who is poor and tries to show others that they are rich and see the things that I have when really they are poor. We're not speaking about that type of material hypocrisy, but rather we're speaking about the type of hypocrisy that is moral in nature. The one in which a person tries to present themselves as righteous in the eyes of others when secretly they are lawbreakers and sinners. They want others to see them as the ones who follow God and His word, but inwardly they are lawbreakers. They are sinners and they delight in their sin. As you can see, my dear brother and sister, this is a very strong confrontation that we have here in front of us. And I want us to address this with a humble heart. That every one of us will be confronted not so much with the institution of the church, but rather that we will be confronted with the word of the Lord. Yes, we are all here collectively together, but that we will ask ourselves, how is my heart before the Lord? How is my situation before the Lord when it comes to this sin of hypocrisy? Our flesh is going to tempt us to take this message that I'm going to preach and to apply it to someone else. And while there is time for us to identify the sins of other brothers and sisters, I ask you, my dear brother and sister and friend, that before your flesh tempts you to take this message and apply it to someone else, that you will consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 for your life. While there's a lot of benefit for you to do that for the pastor, for the church, for your brother and sister, and there's a time for us to do that, please consider your heart in light of the scriptures as we have it here in Romans chapter 2. There are two warnings that I want us to consider in Romans chapter 2. These two warnings are presented to us in verse 3 and in verse 4. And I'm going to give you these warnings from the very beginning because I would like to build the argument towards those two warnings and that you will see it from the scriptures. The hypocrite, the person who is a hypocrite, it is careless of the judgment of God. And that's why the apostle asked that question in verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? That is the first warning. Warning against the judgment of God. Second, verse 4, there we have that testimony of the scriptures in verse 4. It says, or do you presume of the riches and the kindness and the forbearance and patience of God, not knowing that his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The hypocrite is fearless of the judgment of God and does not care about the present patience of the Lord that is meant to lead them to repentance. These are the two warnings that I want to give you and give myself when it comes to this sin of hypocrisy. Are we being careless? We don't care about the judgment of God and we think that it's just a small thing, an unimportant matter, the judgment of the Lord. And are we careless? We don't care about the patience of the Lord that is presently supposed to lead us to repentance. I want us to do that. And in order to see those two warnings from the text, I want us to do three things, my dear brother and sister. First, I want us to consider the nature of hypocrisy. The type of hypocrisy that the apostle is speaking about here in chapter 2 is a very specific type of hypocrisy. I have given you the definition of a general hypocrisy, but the type of hypocrisy that the apostle has in mind is one that is very specific in nature. And we need to understand what that hypocrisy is so that we will understand the warnings. Second thing that I want us to do once we understand the nature of the hypocrisy that the apostle is referring to here in Romans chapter 2 is to identify the root or the cause of that hypocrisy. Of course, we don't simply want to bring a warning to the Christians against hypocrisy. We want to know what the cause of that hypocrisy is, and we know that the solution is also was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to consider the nature of this hypocrisy and then the root or the cause of this hypocrisy. Once we have done that, then I will present to you these two warnings that are found in verse 3 and in verse 4. And then if the Lord allows us, I'll give you a word of encouragement. Let us start with the first thing, my dear brother and sister, the nature of this hypocrisy that we have here in these five verses. I have given you the general definition of what hypocrisy is, to pretend to be something or someone that we are not. And in the Bible, this is more a moral hypocrisy. Pretending to be righteous when in the inside we are not righteous. That is the case of the hypocrites of Matthew chapter 23 that the Lord Jesus Christ is confronting with the woes, as I was just mentioning before. Now, in order for us to be able to identify properly the type of hypocrisy that we have in Romans chapter 2, we actually need to answer a question first, and that is, who is the apostle referring to? Because I don't know if you paid careful attention, but there's a drastic change in the way that the apostle is writing this letter there in Romans chapter 2. Up to chapter 1, verse 32, the apostle has been speaking about them, they. And then from chapter 2, the apostle out of nowhere is simply going to change and say, you. If you pay attention there in verse 18 of chapter 1, the apostle says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. If you go to verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not know him as God. They did not honor him as God or give him thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal for God. The immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. The apostle speaks about them and speaks about they all the way until verse 32 in chapter 1. All of a sudden, in verse 1, in chapter 2, the apostle changes and now says, therefore you have no excuse. In chapter 1, he has said, they are without excuse. And now in chapter 2, he says, you have no excuse. In other words, you are without excuse. Oh man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Who is the apostle referring to? Why has the apostle changed from them, they, and now he's speaking to you? Well, in order for us to answer that question, we simply come to chapter 3 and go to the verse that helps us understand what the apostle is doing so that we will be able to identify those them and you. If you go to chapter 3, and please bear with me as I do this exercise, it's important with the point that I'm going to make next. If you come with me to chapter 3, verse 9, there the apostle has given us the general context of what he's doing. It says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. The argument of the apostle goes like this. He's accusing the Gentiles in the first part of the section of the letter, chapter number 1. And now he's going to change and he's going to accuse the Jews. He has said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he is structuring his argument in this way. Both the Gentiles and the Jews are under sin. So he's bringing this accusation against the Gentiles and against the Jews. And this is very clearly confirmed in verse 17 of chapter 2 when he uses once again the pronoun you. If you go to verse 17, there the apostle says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and he continues. There in verse 17, actually the apostle is retaking his argument from verse 5. The apostle clarifies who is this you. This you are the Jews, the people from Israel. The apostle is trying to bring this accusation against the Gentiles and also against the Jews. But is the apostle dividing here than just simply saying that humanity is divided into two categories, the Jews and the rest of humans, the Gentiles? Well, no. The apostle simply, what he is trying to do is to say that everyone is under sin and under condemnation. That the Gentiles and humans, they have sinned against the general revelation of God, and that the Jews, the people of Israel, they have sinned against the specific or special revelation that they have received in the scriptures. Everyone is under condemnation. Someone might say then, well, if the apostle is referring to the Jews in chapter 2, then certainly this does not apply to the Christian church, right? If what the apostle has in mind there is the people of Israel, the Jews, when he's saying you have no excuse, certainly then those five verses do not apply to the Christians of the New Covenant. Well, the answer to that is going to be no, my dear brother and sister. If this is going to apply to everyone, not only to the Jews, because the apostle is trying to make a deeper point in this. And this is that everyone is under condemnation, either by their human condition in which creation testifies of the existence of God, or by their religious position before God when they know God through the scriptures. The apostle is trying to bring accusation from every single aspect so that everyone will know that they are under the condemnation of the Lord. This is what the apostle says. If you turn to chapter 3, verse 19, there the apostle is going to make it very clear. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Someone may say, speaking of the Jews only. But he continues, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The purpose of the apostle is to address either the human condition in which people know by general revelation that there is a God, or the religious condition of people who think, because they are within the context of the people of God, that they are okay. The apostle is going to bring the argument and say, it is not about being religious or not being religious, it's about Jesus Christ. He's going to make the argument in chapter 3. It is not about thinking that you are within the context of the people of God and that you have received the special revelation in the Bible. It's not about that. But it's not about being outside of that. It is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the apostle wants to bring this general condemnation to the whole humanity. Either we are without excuse because we deny the God that has revealed himself in creation, or we are without excuse because even though we have access to the special revelation of God that is given to the people of God, then we act hypocritically. The apostle, as I said, makes that clear in verse 17. But verse 17 to verse 24 actually is going to give us insight into the nature of this hypocrisy. As I said, it is important that we understand the nature of this hypocrisy so that we can receive these warnings in the Spirit of the Lord. There are two characteristics of this hypocrisy. It's not only a general hypocrisy, but there are two important characteristics of this hypocrisy that the apostle is speaking against in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. The first one of those characteristics is that this is religious hypocrisy. The apostle explains that in verse 17 through verse 24 of chapter 2. Read with me, please. There you will see the religious aspect of this hypocrisy. Once again, speaking to the Jews or speaking to the religious people, he says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You see the hypocrisy there? This is the religious hypocrisy that the apostle has in mind against the Jews or against religious people in general. Verse 21. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The type of hypocrisy that the apostle has in mind is a religious hypocrisy, my dear brother and sister. It is speaking about those people who are within the context of the people of God, and knowing the law of the Lord, knowing the commandments of the Lord, they break the commandments of the Lord, but they uphold the commandments of the Lord. They teach, do not steal, but they steal. They teach, do not rob, but they steal, or they do evil things. These are the people that take the law to proclaim it, but they say take the same law also to break it in their own hearts. The first characteristic that we have of these hypocrisies is that a religious hypocrisy. But the thing is that the problem that we have in Romans chapter 2 goes even deeper. It is a worse problem. Because the second characteristic of this hypocrisy that we have is not only that it's religious hypocrisy, but it's judgmental hypocrisy. It is a religious hypocrisy that now judges others. And that is the whole point that the apostle is making in Romans chapter 2. Dear brothers, I'm not sure if we're going to be able to turn that aircon on. Is it on? Okay, it's all good. Please. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 2, the second characteristic, just I don't want to be distracted by me sweating here. Second characteristic, brethren, please pay attention to this. The first characteristic of this hypocrisy is that it's religious in nature, right? It is not only that I pretend to be better than others, but rather now within the context of religion, I want to take the commandments of the Lord and pretend to be better than others when it comes to the commandments of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord says, you shall do this thing, and now I break that commandment. I'm a religious hypocrite. But the apostle is going to take it even deeper than that, because it's not only religious hypocrisy, it is judgmental hypocrisy. It is the type of person only that is not only happy in breaking the law, but is the type of person that now takes the broken law and applies it at other, requiring that the other will keep the law, brethren. Do you see the depths of that? This is what the apostle is confronting in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Please pay attention. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O men, speaking to the religious person. Therefore, you have no excuse, O men, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. It is not someone here that is only pretending to be someone that is not. It is not only a general hypocrisy in which I try to be seen by others as good, but it goes beyond that. I'm going to take the commandments of the Lord that I'm secretly breaking, and I'm going to impose them on others as if I was a righteous person. This is the depths of hypocrisy. It is not only that I want to be seen or observed as a righteous person, but now my conscience is in such a point that I have the energy within myself to know that I'm being a liar and then call my brother or sister to tell them, why do you lie? I have the energy and the power enough in my heart to know that I'm participating in sexual immorality in the secret place and then to come to my brother and say, why are you committing sexual immorality? I have the energy and the power to be envious in my heart and then to come to someone and say, why are you being envious? The type of hypocrisy that we have here, it is very serious. It is a hypocrisy that is religious and judgmental. And the apostle says and sees that as something that is really bad for the condition of the person. And that's why he's presenting this to the religious context of the Jews. And of course, this brings and carries into the religious context of the church. Because the apostle uses continually the example of the Jews to bring it and apply it to the context of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 3, many passages in the scriptures, the apostle Paul will use the example of the Jews and apply it to the context of the church and to call us to examine ourselves. The type of hypocrisy that we have here is religious and judgmental. And the apostle says there in Romans chapter 2, thank you so much. The apostle says in verse 1, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment of one another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. What are the things that the apostle has in mind? What are the things that this hypocrite is breaking in the secret place and is calling other people to uphold and to respect? Well, it's the very same things that he has explained in verse 32. He says, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. The apostle has in mind those things that were listed from verse 29. So brother and sister, let me just simply confront ourselves with those things that are listed in verse 29. Let me just simply ask you this question. Verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Is there any unrighteousness in your life yet? You have the energy and power. While you know that there is unrighteousness or evil or clear sins, to come and enforce that commandment upon someone else, and you don't care that you're breaking that, but you do have the energy to come and impose it on someone else? But when it comes to evil, covetousness, is there any covetousness in your heart that you're clearly breaking the commandment yet, even though you do know that you're being covetous in your heart, you have the power and the strength to come and accuse a brother and sister for their covetousness? Is there any malice inside of your heart that you know that you are breaking the commandment of the Lord? But even though you know that you are doing so, then you have the energy to be the preacher and to be the one that upholds the commandment and to apply it unto someone else? Or is your heart filled with envy and you know that you are being envious in your heart, but yet you have the energy and the strength and the power to come and to condemn others for their envious behavior? Are you hating in your heart in such a way that you're committing murder, but then you have the voice to accuse others and to call them not to murder or not to have hate in their heart? Are you committing a strife or deceit in your heart, maliciousness, yet you have the energy to accuse others about those things? Are you accusing others about gossip, but yet you yourself are participating in gossip activities? Are you slandering other people, yet you have the strength and the power to come and to say others that they are not supposed to slander? Brother and sister, continues and continues and continues. The type of hypocrisy that we have here is both religious and judgmental. The person has been taken to such a place now that the commandment of the Lord that is supposed to convict them of their sin is not convicting them anymore of their sin, but rather they have the energy to use that commandment and to apply it to someone else. What a terrible condition and situation to be, my dear brother and sister. The thing is that the apostle is going to give us and speak to us about the root or the cause of this situation. What is the root? What is the cause of this type of religious judgmental hypocrisy? The apostle has given us that response there in verse 5. It says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The reason why a person will be behaving in a hypocritical, religious, judgmental way, it is not a matter of the things that I do externally, but it's a matter of the heart. When a person is able to take the commandment and not to be convicted by it, but rather take the commandment to be a preacher of righteousness against the brother, against the sister, against Christianity, against the world, when that person takes the sin that they know that they are secretly breaking, and they take that commandment to proclaim as if they were righteous preachers, as if they were John the Baptist, that happens when there is something going on in the heart. It says the apostle there, because of the hardness of your heart. He calls it a heart that does not repent. Literally says, because of the hardness that is in you that leads you to be a stubborn. That is the way that you pronounce that word, right? Stubborn. Because of the hardness that is inside, literally what it says there, it is because the hardness of you that produces a heart that is stubborn. What the apostle has here in mind is the heart of a religious person, of course, either a Jew or a Christian, that no longer pays attention to the voice of the Lord. Pay attention to this, what I'm saying. What the apostle is referring to here is a religious person, either Jew or a Christian, who no longer pays attention to the voice of the Lord. The same apostle or the author of Hebrews explains this. If you come with me to Hebrews chapter 3, there the apostle or the author of Hebrews uses the example of Israel precisely to illustrate this concept of a heart that has been hardened. Hebrews chapter 3. If you come there to Hebrews chapter 3, we can see the first characteristic of this heart that is hardened. A heart that is hardened of a Christian can take that Christian to be a hypocritical, religious, judgmental person that takes the commandment not to be convicted of their own sin, but rather to use it to accuse others. This is the point that the author of Hebrews makes when he is writing in Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 7 through verse 15. Let us read together, and you will see here what I'm trying to say with very limited words today, by the way. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, brethren, let us just simply pay attention to the scriptures there. As the Holy Spirit says, he could have written as the scripture says, right? But as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion and the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test and saw my works and fought for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And if one stops there, one might be tempted just simply to believe that the point of the author of Hebrews is just to speak about the people of Israel and as how they perished there in the wilderness. Yes, he's using that as an illustration to be applied to the church in the present day. That's why he says in verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of the rebellion. Now, when you study this doctrine of hearing the voice of God, then you will realize something very interesting. That when hearing the voice of God is related to those who have already rebelled against the Lord entirely, they no longer hear the voice of God. But when in the New Testament this doctrine is applied to Christians, the scriptures, not only here, but also in other passages in 1 Corinthians, speak of if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. A heart of a Christian that is being hardened is one that no longer pays attention to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit that is telling them that they are committing a sin. And the more that they commit that sin secretly, the more that they do not pay attention to the convicting voice of the Spirit of God that is telling them that that is a sin. And as that heart grows hard and hard and hard, now they know the law, not to be convicted and come in repentance before the Lord, but now they take that law and they apply it to someone else. And they don't see in their conscience what they are doing. That while they are liars in the secret place, now they have the strength and the energy to come and to proclaim someone else as a liar. The heart of that person is in a process of being hardened. The conscience of that person is in a process of being seared. And why? Let me just simply tell you the reason. Because the heart of that person has grown unbelieving. Verse 12, it says, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away from the living God. As Christians, our life depends entirely on our communion with the Lord. And the conscience of the Christian is nurtured and is kept soft and is kept always attentive to the voice of the Lord with the most that we participate in communion with the Lord. The more that we are with the Lord through prayer and the word of God, the more that our conscience is going to be softened and is going to make like the conscience of Christ Jesus. The more that we are in his presence generally and with an honest heart, the more that our heart and that our conscience are going to be like the conscience and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more that we spend in his voice or in his words, the more that we're going to be sensitive to hear the voice of the Lord. And the more that we spend in the presence of the Lord, the more that we realize that unrighteousness is found in us, not so much in others. The more that we spend at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that the Christian realizes that we don't deserve to be saved, that we don't deserve to be Christians, that we don't deserve to be rescued, that we are the ones that deserve the wrath of God. And this is moving the heart of the person to compassion, to self-examination, and to dependence upon the Lord. So then that person, when that person is bringing a charge or accusation against a brother or sister, will do it with such a care that they have already examined themselves about the same accusation that they are bringing against a brother or a sister. That they are very fearful of bringing that before the brother or sister because they don't want to find themselves as religious hypocrites, judgmentals against someone else. Of course, the point of the apostle in Romans chapter 2 is not that we are not to confront the sin of our brothers and sisters. It's not that we are to point to the sin of our brothers and sisters. No, if we do that, that would be unloving. The point of the apostle in Romans chapter 2, it is the person who is breaking the law secretly, who has, I have a word in my mind that I still has not come. I have it in Spanish, but not in English. If I say it in Spanish, you will not understand. But it's this person that has the power or the energy to break the commandments in the secret place, knowing that they have broken that commandment, now come and bring an accusation against another person. Religious, judgmental hypocrisy. Brethren, and if we think that we are very far away from falling into that, brethren, our hearts can easily fall into that. Just preparing the sermon, the many times that I have to ask myself and identify the many times that I have done it. Brother and sister, the more that we grow in closeness with the Savior through prayer, communion in his spirit with the word of the Lord, the more that our conscience are going to be softened to hear his voice and to realize of the unrighteousness that is within us. so that humbly, in the presence of the Lord, we're able to bring any judgment that we have to do it, but righteously, as the Lord calls us to do. The apostle is very concerned with this situation because that's what the Jews were doing. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ brought the seven woes. Woe to you, Pharisees! Woe to you, scribes, hypocrites! Because you open your mouth to accuse others while you secretly do those the very same things that you are accusing them of. That is the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he's presenting to us these warnings. Let us return, please, to Romans chapter 1. And now I hope that with those words that I have mentioned so far, we can see there the warnings that the apostle presents in verse 3 and 4. The apostle wants to bring the conscience of the religious, hypocritical, judgmental person to be confronted with the reality of the judgment of God. He says there in verse 3, "Do you suppose, O men, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" That you will escape the judgment of God? Because, brothers and sisters, once the heart has been hardened, once the conscience of a Christian is growing in a process of searing and becoming hard, and is no longer paying attention to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit that is telling, "You're sinning, you're sinning, you're sinning. You're breaking God's law, you're breaking God's law." When the person now is not paying attention to the voice of the Spirit that is convicting them in that way, that person becomes careless or fearless of the reality of the judgment of God. And they think that the judgment of God is going to fall upon the person that they are judging, but they never think that the judgment of God is going to come upon them. They are very quick to see that the judgment of God is going to come upon others, and that they deserve to be under the judgment of God. But they are fearless of the judgment of God upon themselves. And what the apostle has said in verse 1 is that when they do that, just the fact of doing that is already their condemnation. Did you pay attention to that in verse 1? It says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment," this is religious, hypocritical judgment, "for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself." In the very fact that you are passing hypocritical judgment upon a person, that is your condemnation. Why is your condemnation? Because your conscience and your heart is so hardened that you cannot see what you're doing. That while you're breaking the commandment in the secret place, you can uphold the law, not to be convicted of your sin and to come in repentance before the Lord, but to say, "You are a sinner. You are the one that is breaking the law." Brother and sister, we are not to trust our minds. We are not to trust our hearts. We are to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not the one that gives us the grace to see the path, we're lost. Because we can be blind. We can be just wise in our own opinion. We can be slaves of our own hearts. We can be in the boundaries of our own imaginations, and we will think that we're free. But we are not. The only one who can give us freedom from this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the condemnation. And this judgment, it says the Apostle Paul in verse 2, that is according to truth. It says, verse 2, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." Literally, that the judgment of God, that the religious, hypocritical person thinks that is not upon them, it is according of truth. In other words, there's going to be one day. If it's not presently, there's going to be one day in which the religious, hypocritical person that judges others based upon the commandment that they have broken will have to give an account before God, who is going to judge according to truth. That even though they have not seen what they are doing in time, there's going to be one day in which everything is going to be open, the books are going to be open, and the judgment of God against those people is going to be according to truth. The main point that the apostle makes in verse 3 is that that judgment is without escape. It says there, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" They are not going to be able to escape the judgment of the Lord, brethren. That's why the apostle says that he's presently given them this patience that is meant to lead them to repentance. That while they have not fulfilled the wrath that they are treasuring up for their unrighteous behavior, that while they have not died and they have not been confronted with God for all the things that they have done, that while they are still here alive, that the richness of the patience of God is meant to lead them to repentance. We are not to be fearless of the judgment of the Lord. We are not to be careless of His patience that is meant to presently lead us to repent of the sins that we have committed. This is what the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 3. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. If you hear the voice of the Lord, we are not to harden our hearts and to try to excuse ourselves for our behavior and try to appease ourselves with any explanation of why we're doing this or why we're doing that. But if there is a testimony in our conscience that tells us that we are that religious, judgmental, hypocritical person that it is okay to secretly break the commandment and yet bring an accusation against someone else for the same commandment, that we are to hear His voice. Because in the end of the day, my dear brother and sister, in the end of the day, the only one who can rescue us from our own blindness, the only one who can remove us from our own blindness is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle speaks, you remember this, about spiritual lies. If someone says that they have fellowship with God and they are walking in darkness, they are liars and they do not practice the truth. If someone says, I have no sin, they deceive themselves. If someone says, I have not sinned, they make him a liar, and the word of God is not in them. If a person is convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they continue to build a wall of indifference against the voice of the Holy Spirit that is telling them you're breaking the commandment, and yet you can use that commandment to bring judgment upon someone else. If anyone is building a wall of indifference against the voice of the Holy Spirit, brother, sister, dear friend, I ask you today, repent of your sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the same apostle that writes that in 1 John chapter 1 says that He is just and faithful. If we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The way that we fight the sin that is within us, either it is hypocrisy or whatever sin it is, the way that we fight that sin is not by us removing ourselves from the situation. It's not by us pushing a mountain. It's not by us reading a book of self-improvement. It's not by us going onto the internet and watching a video on how can I overcome pornography or how I can overcome this or that. The way that we fight our sin and overcome hypocrisy within our heart is by confessing that when we hear the voice of the Spirit that convicts us of our sin, because He's the only one that can give us freedom. That's why He came to the cross and died. That's why He received the wrath that we deserve. So that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give us victory, forgiveness. He will give us liberty from that sin. That is the way that is appointed for the Christian to solve all the issues of our heart, coming at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brother, my dear sister, are you a religious, judgmental hypocrite? Are you a religious, judgmental hypocrite? Are you using the commandment that you break in the secret place to accuse someone else of the same commandment as if you were a law keeper being a law breaker? Is your conscience in such a point that when you break the law, you are no longer bothered by it, but you're always very quick and active to take that commandment and to apply it to someone else? Are you living a life secretly in which you are breaking ongoingly and continually those commandments, but you're very aware of the existence of those commandments to bring in and to impose them upon someone else? If that is your case, then we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear His voice that is calling us and is telling us, do not harden your heart. Because if you or anyone or if I continue to do so, there's going to be one day, verse 5 of Romans chapter 2, in which we're going to have an encounter with God. And we would realize that by doing all of those things in the present time, we are treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. The books are going to be open and we're going to have to give an account for all the things that we have done. The heart is the most important thing in the Christian life. From the heart, it comes our words and it comes our action. All the issues and all the matters and all the things of life come from the heart. And the heart testifies of the character of a man, just as the water testifies of the countenance of that man when that man comes and leans towards the water. The heart of a person tells you who that person really is. And blessed is the pure in their heart, for they shall see God. And without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. We are to be pure in our heart. And how are we going to be pure in our heart? Not in our own works or deeds. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can rescue us and save us from hypocrisy that is in our hearts. Brethren, religious people, when we enter into religion, we are always going to be tempted to want to be observed and to want to be seen as the one that is righteous, the one that is good, the one that is the example to others. But brother and sister, let us not allow our heart to tempt us in such a way in which we replace Christ for ourselves and we try to point people to ourselves rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking ourselves to the point in which we are okay breaking the commandment in the secret place and imposing it on all other brothers and sisters. Let us be careful with the witness that is inside of us. And instead of paying attention to the voice of our hearts and our own wisdom, let us hear the voice of the Savior that tells us that today, if you hear his voice, we are not to harden your heart, but rather to come before the Lord, to repent of your sin, to confess that you have sinned, because he is the only one that is able to free you, to give you the power to overcome that and to give you victory. Christ Jesus is the only one who can do that. Brethren, as I have been preparing this sermon, I have realized that in my heart, many times I've done that. Sometimes knowingly, and I hope that I have not done it ongoingly with my conscience. But brethren, I'm saying this so that we will all know that the biggest enemy that we have is not outside of us. It is inside of our hearts. And the reality of Christianity is not just to pretending to do certain religious things. It is to have Jesus Christ genuinely reigning as King in our hearts and in our consciences. He's the only one who can forgive us. He's the only one who can liberate us. And he's the only one who can allow us as a church to have fellowship one with the other. Because you know what John says in 1 John chapter 1, I think that is verse 6 or 7, that if we want to have fellowship with one another, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. Fellowship among Christians only happen when we are walking in the light. And if there's any seed of hypocrisy in our hearts, and even more than that, any seed of religious, judgmental hypocrisy in our hearts, we can smile at each other and we can be gathered here together. But we are never going to be able to have the fellowship that the New Testament and the power of the Spirit promises that the church can have. That's why individually and as a church, we are all to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that through his blood and sacrifice can purify us and show us where we have failed and sinned and know that he is the one that can save us and that he can forgive us and can direct us. Amen? Amen.